message this morning because it's addressed to the pastors, to the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the church. And so we only have a couple pastors. We only have seven deacons. We have some who are teaching. But I think the truth that we'll find here will help you know how to better support and encourage those who are your leaders. So let's take a moment. Let's commit our time to the Lord before we open up and study His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your truth. Lord, it's given to us in writing so that we can read it, so that we can study it, so that we can apply it to our lives. Father, I pray especially this morning that You would speak to the leaders here at KBC, and that You would speak to us about the responsibilities we have as Your shepherds. And Father, at the same time, we pray for those who are members of the flock, the congregation, because they have a significant role in how they can be a blessing to those who lead. So Father, we commit this time to You. We look forward to what You want to teach us, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. While I was putting this message together that again focuses on those who pastor a church, I came across an article online by Richard DeHaan from Radio Bible Class. And it was interestingly called, let me share around here, are we all ready to go? I think we have said we have good batteries, but somebody want to check that out for me? I'm good. Okay, I can't see it. You need to turn on for me so I know what I can see it. All right. It's called How to Get Rid of Your Pastor. Now, I'm hoping that there's nobody here who's starting that campaign, but just in case you do, let me suggest to you from Mr. Don how to do that. He says, say amen once in a while he is preaching, and he will preach himself to death. Encourage him and brag on his work, and he'll probably work himself to death. Offer to help out in the ministry of the church. Tell him and ask him to pray for someone who you're sharing the gospel with, and your pastor may just die of heart failure. And then get the church to unite in prayer for the preacher, and he'll soon be so effective that a larger church will come and take your preacher off your hands. Now again, just for making sure that I communicate well, that was called sarcasm. Okay, there's a point to that. But I think he had a lesson that he wanted to share with those who listen. That sometimes, hopefully not here, churches have unrealistic expectations of those who lead the flock. Now, what I thought was interesting, after I read that, you know, most of these things online, you can go and you can read comments. The comments were actually sad or hilarious, depending how you look. Most of the comments were people who were upset because they Googled how to get rid of your pastor, and they wanted to know how to do it. There were a couple that were absolutely furious that they thought that was being said that was so frivolous and so light. Well, you can't please all of the people all of the time. But I want to begin, before actually digging into the text, to just give a couple of practical remarks that don't come from Scripture, but come from my own heart. I think that 1 Peter puts a finger on one of the issues that causes strife between pastors and their congregations. And if I were to look at, in my experience of dealing with churches and fellowshipping with other pastors, the issue is unrealistic expectations. It happens on both sides of the coin. If a young minister comes to a new church, he has expectations of what that congregation would be like. In the congregation, when they get a new pastor, they have expectations that they put together in some committee that are totally off the chart. And when you have two sets of expectations going in opposite directions, that shows there may be some possible problems ahead. So this I'm going to call just having realistic expectations. Have realistic expectations. And for those who are pastors, we need to be very tolerant of the people that we're ministering to. And church, you need to be very tolerant of your pastor. We all need a lot of wobble room. Because last I heard, we were all sinners. We're all broken. We all will let each other down. It reminded me of a quote I came across that comes from the country. This person wrote, "Be who you is, because who you ain't." Well, I better get it right. This is not my normal vocabulary. Be who you is, because if you ain't who you is, then you is who you ain't. Okay, just let that sit in there for a little bit. But I find that sometimes in relationships with people, we become frustrated. We become frustrated because people aren't doing what we think they should do. And so we need to be ourselves. And you as congregation, you need to allow your pastors to be themselves. Quirks, yeah, we got a lot of them. Uniquenesses, yeah, they're there. But if we're going to live comfortably and minister together, and especially Pastor Larry, into the future, we need to be tolerant of each other's idiosyncrasies and differences. Not talking about sin, not talking about a wrong lifestyle, but just our differences. So with that in mind, I want to point ourselves into the text. First four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, they are inspired instructions to the people that Peter calls elders. Notice the first one, it starts, "So I exhort the elders among you." He's speaking directly to those men who are called elders. Now, as I read that, my mind asked two questions that we need to clarify. First, who are the elders? I look in our bylaws, we don't have anybody here in our church that have that title, elder. And then, second question, why does Peter feel a need to exhort these leaders? So let's look at those first as an introduction. Who are the elders? The elders were the spiritual leaders of the church, the pastors of the church. And I think it's important for you to know when you read your New Testament that there are three different titles, three different words that describe the role of a pastor. One is the word overseer. The Greek word is episkopos, and I give you that because you kind of see the word episcopal that's in there. And that title emphasizes the function of leadership or oversight. And then the term which we're most comfortable with is the word pastor, and that simply means one who shepherds, one who teaches, one who feeds. And then there's the word that's used here in 1 Peter 5, the word elder. And of course, it means exactly what it means, someone who's older, and as a result of him being older, he has some maturity and some wisdom. But these terms are used to describe one office. So if you want a mathematical equation, it kind of looks like this. Overseers are pastors are elders, elders are overseers. They're all the same person. Now the term elder has its roots way back in the Old Testament. Men were selected on the basis of their walk with the Lord to be those who would lead different synagogues in Judaism. Remember, after Israel fell and there were Jews scattered all around the Roman Empire, they could not come to Jerusalem, they could not offer their sacrifices, so they began to gather together in synagogues, and the synagogues had leaders that were called elders. So it shouldn't be any big surprise to us that when the church was formed and it began to organize, they thought that they ought to call their leaders elders. And if you read through the book of Acts, you will see the word elders referred to many, many times. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see that Paul there gives the qualification of those who are to be overseers or pastors who are elders. I came across a quote by Dr. John MacArthur, who I appreciate his ministry. He wrote this about elders. He said, "They have followed the Old Testament pattern in Israel, where each of the synagogues had ruling elders, mature, godly men who had oversight, who were responsible in the main for teaching the truth of God. And so the early church followed a somewhat similar pattern, although more refined of godly men. A plurality of them over each congregation, responsible to lead and feed. That was their responsibility, to teach, to lead, to guard the purity of the church against error, and the purity of the church against sin, to bring unity to the church, to be the spiritual examples, to handle the issues of the church. They were the shepherds." Now, we could actually take a whole message, actually we could take a series of messages to talk about what elders are like. If you're interested in that, then you maybe need to think about taking the class that's being offered in January called Ecclesiology. I would imagine that might be part of the discussion. My job this morning, and my belief is to teach 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 to 4. So all I want to do is just define who they are. They are the spiritual leaders of the church. Now, the second question that deals more with the text we'll look at is, why did the elders need to be exhorted? I mean, were they doing something bad? Did they need to be corrected? What did Peter see about the elders in these churches that he needed to talk to them about? And I see a clue from the very first word, the word so. The ESV normally translates the Greek word translated here as so as therefore. Remember, therefore pushes us back in the text. It makes us look for the reason why. Why? He's just given some truths that led him to recognize that he needed to teach, he needed to exhort the elders. Now remember, if you've been with us, we've said this most every week, that Peter's writing to a group of churches scattered in what is northern Turkey today. They were rather isolated. They were going through persecution. They were going through suffering. If you were here last week, Pastor Larry explained to us that one of the issues they were facing is they were currently going through some persecution and suffering, but Peter warns them that there's going to be an even greater time of persecution come. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, he called that a fiery trial. A fiery trial. These believers were living under some stress, but it was going to get worse. And these elders have the job of ministering and shepherding and caring for the sheep. And it's difficult to do, especially in times of hardship and difficulty. And then in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, for it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. So he says, this persecution is going to come. And Pastor Larry did a good job of explaining, it's a test. It's a test of our faith. So Peter's instructing the leaders of the church ahead of time that this is going to happen. There's going to come a time of great difficulty, and it's going to have an impact on the church. And if you keep your eyes open to what's happening in the church around the world, when the church is persecuted, who are the first people that get persecuted? Now you can talk to me once in a while. I want to ask you a question. Okay, the leaders. It's the leaders who are arrested. It's the leaders, it's the pastors who have things thrown at them or worse, are executed. So Peter says, I want to speak to you leaders because you are going to be the recipients of this, and you also, as leaders, need to prepare your people for what is going to happen. And this is going to be a refining kind of persecution, a refining kind of suffering. So as we look at this passage, we're looking at what God expects out of spiritual leaders. And I certainly would say to you and encourage you, if you learn something today, I hope you learn that you need to pray for your spiritual leaders, because these are the qualities that God has for your leaders. And I'm also very, very grateful. Although there's great literature on leadership and pastoral responsibility, that the guidelines that are inspired, that have lasted through 2,000 years, are still right here in this book. And they're applicable for any time, any culture, any language. So look with me at the text. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Peter writes, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I just see two overarching principles. One that's kind of subtle, one that's very blunt. In the first verse, I think in between the lines, you want to see that pride is an issue and that pride in a leader must be eliminated. Okay, so how in the world did you get that? Would you notice how Peter describes himself? He describes himself as what? A fellow elder. Now, who is Peter? I mean, he is the leader of the church. He is the highest authority in the very early church in the first 12 chapters of Acts. And he could have used his position of authority like a club and told the elder, you need to do this because I am the apostle and I'm telling you to do so. But he doesn't. He simply says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm just someone who witnessed the sufferings of Jesus. I'm just a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. I see those as very humble ways to describe himself. He says nothing about obeying his teaching because he's Peter. He simply says, I'm an elder just like you are. And if I could make the word partaker just a little clearer, it's the word partner. I'm just a partner in the same glory that the rest of you leaders are in. Because I know by experience, and I know the subtlety of this, that being a pastor is a great place to develop pride. Pride can very easily sneak in. I have a whole list of reasons why pastors easily become proud. You know, our job is to stand up in front of you every week, and we speak for who? We speak for God. Well, if you don't keep that under control, that can go haywire along real quickly. We speak to groups of people all the time, and we speak on behalf of God. We do it regularly, and we have 100 or so people listening to words that I'm speaking right now, and you do that every week. And most of you respect us, and you recognize that we study hard to present to you God's truth. But before you know it, you know what can happen? You can start believing you're the great authority. You're the one who knows everything. And I see in verse 1, before he exhorts the elders, he's saying, you know, I'm one of the original 12, but I'm just another elder like you are. And so I learned from verse 1 the importance of making sure that I examine my own heart. Is pride becoming an issue? Now, turning it over clearly and positively in verse 2, he moves on to a second principle. He says, a shepherd's heart must be present. Shepherd the flock of God among you. In one sentence, that's the job description of a pastor. Shepherd the flock of God. The word shepherd's not a hard word to define. Shepherds do what? They take care of sheep. Literally, the word pastor means shepherd, and the word shepherd means those who take care of animals called sheep. And it became used figuratively to talk about people who guide and lead other people. Elders are to be shepherds because congregations are flocks. And you know that sheep, when they're left to themselves, they tend to wander off and they tend to get themselves in trouble. And sheep are vulnerable, but they're also very valuable. So what a shepherd is to a sheep, an elder is to the congregation. Shepherds, pretty clear their job description. They feed the sheep. They lead the sheep. They protect the sheep. But I want to point out another significant phrase here. He says, shepherd the flock of God. Peter deliberately calls you and me the flock of God that is among you. This is why, over the years, told you pastors have idiosyncrasies, quirks. One of the things that irritated me to no end when I would meet with other pastors and then they would talk about my people and my church, I felt like saying, stop it right now. This is not the flock of Pastor Larry and Pastor Bob. This is the flock of God. We belong to God. You're not our people. You're God's people. You're not going to have to answer to me or Pastor Larry. You answer to God. And together we follow Christ, and together we live for him. So you are the flock of God, and we are under-shepherds. We're responsible for tending the flock, but we're also, in another sense, we're part of that flock. Again, I don't want to go any farther before I add, if you don't have the heart of a shepherd, don't pursue that career. You can be involved in some other ministry, but if you lack the kind of heart that wants to shepherd people, don't do it. Let me tell you why. I'll do it with a story. I heard of a worship pastor who has a sign in his office that says this: Never try to teach a pig to sing. It wastes your time. It annoys the pig. Oh, what does that have to do with it? You don't learn how to have a shepherd's heart. It's something inside of you. You can't take a course in how to love people and how to care about people. It's a calling. You can't be educated in seminary, as important as seminary is, to have a love for the people of God. If any of you are younger or even older, thinking of the pastorate as your aim, if you don't have the heart, find something else to do. But Peter goes on in verse 2 to describe what pastors are to do. He says they are supposed to be involved in exercising oversight. Again, we talked about that word. It means to watch over. Literally, it's two words. Watch, see, over. Has the idea of giving care. A pastor is the overseer of the whole flock, not just a special group. He doesn't have just a special group of friends. He understands that the whole congregation is entrusted to his care, and his job is to gaze out over all of the people. So those are principles that we have as we look into the structure of what Peter wants to say to elders. So if you look down with me at your Bibles in chapter 2 and 3, we have the text. I want to read it through, and you can look in your Bibles, or you can look at the screen. It says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not dominating over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, if you ever take a class such as we're offering in how to study your Bible, we talked to you about how important the little words are that are here. There are three times that I see the word not. There are three times that I see the word but. If you mark your Bible, it's not a bad idea to underline not, but, not, but, not, but. If you wonder how do pastors that really take Scripture seriously get their outline, they look at those words. That gives us the key. That tells me there are three different attitudes that Peter is going to address. And so, thank you, Peter, for giving me the outline that we have, because you made it very clear how this falls down. So let's look at them in order. First of all, he talks to you, talks to elders. You have an attitude of willingness. Now, I chose to frame my outline with the positive, not the negative, but I got to talk about the negative. Not under compulsion. He said, if you're going to serve in leadership, don't do it because you're forced into doing it. If you wonder what it means to try to do something under compulsion, let me remind you, those of you who have teenagers, it's trying to get them out of bed too early. Okay, that's called compulsion. Okay, you got to use some force there to have that happen. And I heard a story about a young man who was sleeping in on a particular Sunday morning, and his wife came in and said, wake up! You got to get up. It's getting late. You got to get out of bed. And he said, well, you give me three reasons why you need to get up on this Sunday morning. She said, well, first of all, it is Sunday morning, and it's only right for you to be with me in church today. And second, it's only 40 minutes till church starts, so we better be in a hurry. And third, you're the pastor, and you got a message you have to speak. See, the elders who Peter was writing to, they were shepherds of the church. And they were shepherds of a church that was being persecuted and was going to be persecuted more. And when persecution comes, it's the shepherds, as I mentioned, that are the ones that are most vulnerable, the ones who are most likely to be attacked. How many of you like to be beaten up and arrested? I mean, that takes a little bit of the eagerness and willingness out of being a leader, doesn't it? That's what they had to face. It's easy to understand why these leaders may be just a little bit lacking in the willingness department. But Paul says we're to be ready in season and out of season. And I think one of the great issues that pastors need to deal with is, we call it a burnout. Burnout's the opposite of eagerness. That's why pastors, just like anybody else, need some time off. need some time to spend with their family, need to spend some time relaxing and enjoying what God has made. In ministry, there are times of great discouragement, even depression. And when you're depressed, you're not really particularly eager at that time. Charles Spurgeon, who is considered one of the greatest pastors probably in all of history, he admitted that he struggled often with depression. And he said, "I struggle with depression often before a great success, sometimes after a great success, sometimes because of a note or a letter from someone in my congregation, and sometimes I can't even explain why." Now, in his 1800 vocabulary, he called what he went through fainting fits. Today I'd call them burnout or depression. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "Fits of depression come over most of us." Again, he's writing specifically to pastors. And I like this. "Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise are not always happy, the brave are not always courageous, and the joyous are not always happy. There may be here and there men of iron, but surely the rust frets." And I had to look that word up because he really means corrodes in 21st century language. The rust corrodes even these. Men of iron, but they're still made of iron, and iron rusts. And I'm back to my comment on being tolerant. Be understanding. Watch out how demanding you are when you come to your spiritual leaders. Multiply your requests by the 150 or 175 other people who call KBC their home church, and maybe you'll understand some of the burden that is carried. Now, I tell you very honestly from my heart, I retired after 43 years of ministry in 2017. And it took about 2 or 3 weeks before I shared with my wife. I thought, you know, I just feel a whole lot better. I mean, it's been like a big burden has been lifted off me, but I didn't really recognize it. I really didn't know it was something that I carried until it was gone. So when you make a comment about your shepherd to him, or worse, to someone else about him, that hurts. And he'll take it seriously if he really loves you. So here's something I want to share to you as a whole congregation. Maybe God wants you to be a blessing and an encouragement to your spiritual leaders. Be a reason why the ones who serve you as your pastors can do it not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you to do. So the second one, very closely related to the first, it's an attitude of eagerness. Notice how he words it. Not for shameful gain. For those of you who know your Bibles and remember the King James Version, they have a kind of a cute way to say it. Not for filthy lucre is what it says. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So Peter bluntly is saying, don't do ministry work just so you can make an extra dollar. Don't take an extra wedding. Don't take an extra speaking engagement just so you can make some more money. Don't switch from one church to another because they're simply going to give you more money. And that's really the reason you're going to a new church. And see, this really goes back to the question of motivation. Why do you do what you're doing? One seminary student had a small sign that his sister had made for him, and it was put on his desk where he studied. Simply said, "What is your motive? What is your motive? What is my motive?" Oh, that's hard sometimes, but it's a searching question that we always need to be considering in our lives. Now, again, the positive side here is I don't think there's anything quite so exciting as you being around a shepherd who's excited about the work of ministry, who's enthusiastic about the task that God has given him. John Wesley was known as someone who was filled with enthusiasm, and he really couldn't understand why more people weren't enthusiastic about the gospel. He said, "All you got to do is pour a bucket of kerosene over yourself and set yourself on fire. People come and watch you burn." You see, the point there is if you let the truth of the gospel really grab your heart and has got into your blood, then there's going to be something incredibly zealous about the way you declare his truth. There's going to be something particularly contagious about the way he shows his love for the Word of God. See, a pastor's love for the Word of God should become your love for God's Word. And the commitment they give to ministry should become your commitment. And I will tell you, one of the things I'm most excited about serving here as an associate pastor for this time is I think you have a pastor who fits this. He has enthusiasm. I talk to him all the time. He loves Scripture. He loves to study God's Word. He loves you as a people. He's got enthusiasm for the gospel. And that's a quality that God looks for in a shepherd. I'm grateful for that. And I trust you are grateful for that as well. Enthusiasm. Then number three, an attitude of meekness. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Not domineering those in your charge. It's the idea of someone who has a position of authority that's going to use it as a club and try to get you to submit. That's not what elders do. Elders are servants of God. They're not sovereigns. They need to give people, as a result, little room to disagree. You don't have to agree with everything that I say when I preach. Now, on the clear doctrines, fundamentals of faith, yes, but every interpreter, you might have a little bit different slant. And it shouldn't bother any pastor if you've done your own thinking. Be careful if you're a pastor to guard against making everybody agree with you on everything. Again, being a pastor involves some bit of authority. And it's a place, just like any other place, where there's authority. We can see that all over with our political leaders, where authority can breed pride and then manipulation. And your leader should not abuse the authority that God has given to them. Let me ask you this question. If leaders can't make you submit because of their words, how are they going to lead? How should a pastor lead? Look at the screen, and I've got some words there that are highlighted. They are to do what? They are to be examples to the flock. See, there's something that is attractive to other people about watching somebody who practices what they preach, who's an example, who's a model. Not someone who lords it over you, but someone who shows what they believe and how much they love the Lord by simply doing it. No extra charge for this next comment. It's been my observation that pastors who like to rule with an iron hand are probably insecure. The pastor who says, yeah, I want to make sure everybody agrees with me on everything, I think they're a little bit insecure. The simple teacher who's living for God is just going to live for God. Then he's going to let you see that, and you're going to want to follow that. You know, I never find any place in the Gospels where Jesus told his 12, take notes on what I'm saying here, guys. Write it down. No, the command he gave, probably the second most familiar command is, he just said, follow me. Follow me. And many times he didn't say follow me, but what he did, like in washing feet, he basically was saying, follow me. And guess what? Nobody had the effectiveness in leadership any more than Jesus Christ. He simply modeled what he taught. There's one last point I want to look at quickly. So what is there? What's the reward for those who pastor? He says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of joy. Now, I see that in this context of specifically being a reference to a godly pastor at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord will evaluate his work. And if he's been a servant, a faithful servant of God, in exercising his position as a leader, he'll receive this unfading crown of glory. Now, he might have had difficult churches to minister to. He may have had a difficult time, but if he's been faithful, God's going to reward him for that service. So I want to just give you some truth that I hope you can take home and use. I'm going to address two different groups. The first group is the smaller group, pastors And I think there's application here to those of you that are deacons and those of you that maybe lead in other spiritual ministries. And then secondly, I'm going to talk to us as a congregation, us as a body. And I guess some of us may be in both of those different groups. But my advice to those who are engaged in ministry, those who are pastors, we need to keep a balance. If you teach, you better be a good student. If you want somebody else to learn, you better be a learner. If you're wrong, admit you're wrong. Stand firm when you're right. Apologize when you've done wrong. When you lead, think of how other people would respond if you were having to follow you. Listen to you. And I would say, don't ever underestimate your importance. Don't overestimate your importance. Pastors represent God. The message that we give needs to be a message from God. The vision that we have ought to be God's vision. And something sad happens when a pastor served and been beaten up for so long that he kind of lost that drive, that determination. I encourage pastors to learn to delegate. Don't do everything by yourself. Don't do it. You're going to drive yourself, first of all, you're going to run yourself to the ground, and then you're robbing God's people of the joy they can have in serving God. And when they do it well, give them credit. Leaders need to take themselves seriously and then not so seriously. Take God seriously, but we need to learn to laugh at some of the dumb things we do. Okay, we need to be able to smile at ourselves. If a congregation wants a perfect person, I only know of one, and he's Jesus, and he's in heaven, and I don't think he's going to be your pastor directly. Okay, so how about to the church family? Those of you that are being led, my encouragement to you is, would you strive to be a reason for your pastors to rejoice? Be a blessing to them. I wrote here on the screen here, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Now the author of Hebrews says, you need to obey your leaders. You need to submit to them, for they are watching over. There's the word, an overseer. They're overseers over your soul. It's those who will have to give an account. But let them do this how? Talk to me. What does it say? With joy and not with groaning. So let him have joy when he serves you, because that's to whose advantage? His? It's to your advantage. A happy, blessed, encouraged pastor's good for you. And I can tell you, you don't really have to worry about his pride being puffed up, okay? There's enough things to puncture holes in that pride, okay? But being a blessing. So if you're being led into ministry, be a reason for rejoicing. Now, I'm sure you won't be surprised if I tell you I have a few things you can do to do that if you need more specific information. Pray for him often and don't stop there. You know what I like about Paul? He tells the Philippians and the Corinthians that he's praying for them, and then you know what he does? He tells them that he's been praying for them. Okay, not just praying to God, but then encourage your pastor by telling him you're doing that. Model gratitude and love and tolerance. Defend your leaders whenever possible. And if someone talks to you about your leader behind your back, you tell them that they need to go to see the pastor themselves. And when a pastor or leader may hurt you, then be willing to forgive. Talk, get together, meet. Just a very clear ways that you can be a blessing. I look, here's, I know I've only been a member here since October of last year, and not even here, just about a year and a half. But Kentwood Baptist Church has been here for how long? I counted it up, 153 years. I thought about how many things has this church seen? I mean, it's like Reconstruction after the Civil War, right? World War I, Depression, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, 9/11, COVID. Whew. I mean, it's times of inflation and times the economy is growing and times that it's slumping. And through it all, there's been a witness for Christ at Kentwood Baptist Church. I think that says something about that heritage. Many pastors, who knows how many men have served as deacons and Sunday school teachers and leaders of ministry. Leaders come and they go. Some are here a long time, some a short time. But thank God the church survives and it moves on. Why? Because it's the work of God. It's Jesus Christ who builds his church. The Holy Spirit is the power of the church and is built on the infallible, inerrant word of God. It's got a transforming message. It's called the gospel. And though sometimes we feel a little bit beat up and a little bit scarred, it's always the same. It's the body of Christ. It's his church. And we have a privilege of being part of the church. And we're meeting in what is the very center of God's plan. It's the joy of his heart. And we're gathered together with people who share the same faith. It comes from every kindred and every tongue and every nation. People who worship Jesus as Lord and Savior. And what we do here, let me tell you, I believe this with all my heart. What we do here is seen by God. And in the end, in eternity, you will never, ever regret anything you do to serve God here at this church. You won't. You might find it difficult. You might say, I'd rather do something else. But when you serve God, God sees it, and he will reward you. 153 years. Still here. And we'll be here, Lord willing, till he comes back. It's been a long journey. I don't know how many past 153 we're going to make. But I'm sure that we're not here today because we've had weak leaders. You've had people who've stood strong for Christ. So I thank God for those who've served as pastors back in 153 years ago and ever since. We need to continue to develop leaders, good leaders, young men who become godly men, who become future leaders. And may we be willing to try to see how God can use our talents, our abilities to serve him. Recognizing that God's faithful, he's not going to forget anything that you do for his glory. And we all want to be faithful so that we see Christ, the chief shepherd, face to face, that we'll receive the reward that he promises for us. Let's bow together and let's pray. Heavenly Father, before I pray specifically concerning what 1 Peter 5 means to us, I recognize that here we've talked directly to leaders, secondarily to believers who are part of this church, but there are some who may be here that don't know Christ, and I certainly want to pray that you would help them. Even a message that's directed to believers about the church, that they would have a heart to see that knowing Christ is something that's important. So if there's someone here without Jesus Christ, I would pray that you would just begin to make those feeling inside their heart that you call the conviction of the Holy Spirit that would lead them to desire to be part of your family. And Father, if there's anybody here this morning that wants to know more about what it takes to be part of a church, to be a child of God, to know that sins are forgiven, I pray, Father, you'd prompt them to find someone, seek them out during our fellowship time. And Father, I thank you for the power of the gospel to change the life of anyone. You've changed my life. You've changed the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became the great Apostle Paul. You can change the lives of anybody. Father, you're a God of hope. And Father, I pray for the congregation here at Kentwood Baptist Church. I pray that we would be faithful and be an encouragement to those who lead us, that we would be a blessing, and that we would be willing to understand that if we're part of this church, all of us have a responsibility to serve. And Father, I pray that you would just use this congregation to continue to grow and to continue to do what's been done for 153 years. That's proclaim your truth. And Father, I pray for Pastor Larry, and I pray for myself regularly that we would do it eagerly, willingly, and you'd give us that spirit of meekness that we need. So, Father, I thank you for bringing us here today. I pray that you would take words that were said that have your authority and that you want to be emphasized, that you'd underscore them in the hearts of those who need to hear them. So we thank you for the time that we've had together. We pray that you would bless us, that we would go and in your name, and we would be a testimony for you at this time of year when there may be a little bit more openness to hear the truth of the gospel. So, Father, give us a great week, and we thank you for the opportunity to have been here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for coming, and you are dismissed.